Good evening, everyone, and I appreciate the opportunity to speak to the congregation tonight. This is a sermon, for sure, and I don't want to portray it as anything less than what we would need and want at a meeting like this, but I will tell you that the nature of the sermon, in my mind, is a little bit more of just a meditation. There's maybe not quite as strict a point-by-point as that you might normally get from a sermon, or I might have even written. And I did it because the topic that I want to talk about tonight, the idea that God is near, is just so multifaceted that to pick one little thing and do a couple of points on it seemed very inadequate. Now, by no means will this cover all of the things, but the style, I guess, allowed me to include a few more ideas, a little broader picture than I sometimes am able to do in a sermon, or others can do even. And so I'm going to ask you to kind of go with me in thought a little bit tonight. And the idea is to sit back and relax a little bit, maybe a little more even than we normally do during a sermon. And I want you to think it through with me. I want you to meditate on what I'm saying and then try to take some of these things away with us to work on in our minds and in our hearts over the next several days and weeks and really forever, since it's an eternal type subject. As I said, we're going to talk tonight, I'd like to, about the fact that God is near. My God is near to me. And we hear that. Jason said it this morning, there's a lot of songs about that that we could sing. And I think we're going to sing a few songs tonight to go along with our lesson. But I still think it also is not something that maybe is 100% clear or something we think enough about. There's lots of ways to consider the idea of God being near to us. I believe that one of the most important reasons to consider it is that, to a large degree, we may not feel like God is near us. We don't see Him. We don't touch Him. We can't smell Him. We can't taste Him, at least directly. Truthfully, He's in all of those things, but we may not recognize it. And we're very used to a tangible thing in front of us. We've talked about it in our class several times now, how the Israelites were so drawn to idolatry, but it was because the systems of idolatry put something in front of you to recognize, to gravitate to focus on. And the Lord said He didn't want that. He couldn't be represented that way, so He didn't want to be worshipped that way. It would be inappropriate to worship Him that way. But rather, He is real compared to those gods, and He tells us that He is near to us. Ethan did an excellent job of reading Psalm 145, and I chose that passage because it is so positive and in so many ideas about the goodness and the graciousness of God that the psalmist said there. But notice in verse 18, it said, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth." So certainly, as we call on God, as we seek Him, as we reach out to Him, in whatever ways that we understand to do so, He is there for us. He is nigh. He's close by to us. And He wants to be near us. He wants us to know that He is near us so that we'll be comforted by that. Right off the bat, for this first slide right here, I want to say that, and maybe there's more than this, but God is with us physically. He is with us mentally. He is with us spiritually. And if that doesn't tell you how broad this lesson is going to be, that should be a three-point sermon right there. But that's only my first slide and my first thoughts tonight. But let's consider that for a moment. Physically, God is with me physically. Okay, Rex, you just said that God's not right in front of us. You can't taste Him, smell Him, touch Him. So how is He with us physically? Well, He is with us because all of the good things that are tangible, that we taste and touch and hold and smell, all of those things come from God. Good things that we have in our lives are from God. If it is good, it came from God, and that makes Him near us. He has come near us to give us those things. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning of verse 24, Solomon says, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat? Who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. God provides these good things. God takes credit for them because He is the source of those good things. And Solomon recognized that they came to him from the very hand of God. Well, if he hands it off to us, hand to hand, that means God is near. God doesn't FedEx things to us. He doesn't overnight from a long distance away. We receive these things from the hand of God. He is with us mentally. Okay, how's He with me mentally? That might be a little easier to understand in some ways. He's with us when we remember the Lord. When we remember the good thing that we're enjoying comes from the Lord, and we mentally give Him the credit, and we associate this good thing that we have with our God. We remember Him. We think about Him. We meditate on Him. I used that word earlier. Maybe as this whole lesson of the meditation. It's something that Christians should do, and I think maybe we do it sometimes we don't realize it, and then we need to do it more often than we realize that we do. Meditate on God's Word. We should read something every day. We should put the Word of God into our mind every day. But as we work jobs, as we take care of our families, as we do the things around the house that need to be done, as we just take care of daily life, we can't be constantly reading. But we can read something and put it into our minds and put it into our hearts and continue to meditate it while we do all of those other things. And what I find a lot of times is when I'm meditating hard on something, getting ready for a sermon like this, all kinds of things that I run into are connected to what I'm meditating about. Because God is near, He's all around me, and everything is connected to God. Psalm 77, and beginning in verse 11. Psalm 77, beginning in verse 11. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. I meditate. I remember. And God is with us mentally when we do those things. Psalm 143, verses 4 and 5. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. We consider and we reconsider the Lord. And He is with us mentally, near to us, always in our thoughts and prayers. Spiritually. God is near us spiritually. In Acts chapter 17, Paul was addressing the Athenians with all of their false gods, and he saw that as utter ignorance. You know, we talk about these nations that the Israelites went into, and they usually had a chief god, maybe a couple of others. The Athenians had all the gods, and they had them lined up on the streets. And as we often say, they were so concerned that they might have missed one in the great crowd that they had, that they had that one to the unknown god just to make sure. And Paul took that opportunity to say, I'm going to declare to you the one you don't know. For all the ones you worship, I'm going to declare to you the unknown God. So one of the things that he told them, and referenced their own poets, beginning in verse 27 of Acts 17, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. That's another way of saying He's near to every one of us. He's not far. For in Him we live and move and have our being. That's spiritually. That's who we are. We live and move and have our being in God. as certain of our poets, your poets have said, for we also are his offspring. We are his God's offspring. They were right about that. They didn't understand it, but they were right about that. We are his offspring. We live and move and have our being in him. We are made in his image, and God is a spirit. Therefore, he is near to us spiritually. Turn to number 447 in the songbook, please. 447. With the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted. And he is of great pity for those who are in sorrow and the depths of sorrow. But I think that the passage is broader than that, of just those that are sad. But the brokenhearted are those who are sad because of sin. They are mortified by the sin that they find in their lives, by the sin that they see in the world, and the burden that they know that that places on God, the burden that required the Son of God to die on the cross. God is open to the prayers and the cries of the people that he loves and knows. He's mindful of those that are not even those that are obedient to him, that they cry out in sin and in bondage, just like he heard the children of Israel in Egypt crying out for release. He hears the entire world crying out for, in desperation, for release from sin, and pities those who will not look to him and find salvation that he offers. Psalm 34, beginning in verse 15, reads, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." Let's go to verse 17. "The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saves such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Psalm 51 and verse 17 simply says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God seeks that out. He's looking for that broken and contrite heart that will submit itself to Him. And He draws so near to that and so close, He hears the cry of that heart and wants to save it and offers salvation to any of those. Turn to number 436. 436. Yesterday, Jillian and I were looking at Netflix, and I just gravitate to these things all the time. I love these specials about space program as much as anything, I think. And there was a new one, at least I hadn't seen it before, about the Voyager program. About 40 years ago, 1977, your Star Wars came out. There was some real stuff going on, going to the stars. About 8 or 10 years before that, the scientists at NASA realized that something was going to happen just a few years after 1977 that didn't happen very often. Actually, I'm going to tell you the story real quick, but I thought it was funny. There was an alignment that takes place with the planets
that would allow Voyager to go past Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, and Neptune and use the gravitational force of each planet to kick it over and make sure that it got to those outermost planets.
It took two, Voyager 1 and Voyager 2. When NASA went to Richard Nixon to tell him about the plan of what they wanted to do, they said, this is where we want to go, and this is what we want to try to accomplish, and what we think is going to come out of this program. Now, the last time that the planet did this, Thomas Jefferson was sitting in the chair where you are now, and he blew it. Richard Nixon laughed pretty heartily, and he said, listen to me. Make sure we get it out there. So they put together Voyager 1 and Voyager 2, launched them in 1977. You know, they had technical difficulties and things they had to work through, but for all intents and purposes, it's flawless. It just did everything they hoped it would do. Every problem they had, they were able to correct, and they didn't miss a single mission objective that they had over about the next at least 13 years to get the main things done. And Voyager 1 in particular is still headed out. They've gone out of the solar system. It's beyond the Oort cloud. The next stop for it is 40,000 years away. I probably won't get to see that, but that's all right. But it still functioned, and it just did better than anybody ever thought that it would. As I was watching this program, it's about an hour and a half long, and they described all kinds of things. They were showing all these scientists who were involved, and they showed them back then, and now 40 years later, what they looked like and how they were. And they were as excited today as they were 40 years ago when they launched it. And all this new stuff was being discovered, and every little thing that came their way, little piece of data, was exciting and new. Jillian made the observation as we were watching it, you know, that when she and I were going through school about that time, we're looking in our textbook and seeing pictures of Jupiter and Saturn and Uranus and Neptune, all those were all brand new. You know, all we had before that were the telescopes from Earth. All that was brand new. So all these pictures that we think are so great and we have simply lots of them, they all came from Voyager. It's the only thing that's ever been out to those planets. But for the lesson tonight, what I really focused on in my mind as I watched that were all these scientists who were teeming with interest about any life that might be out there. And every moon and every planet that they came to that had the conditions that life might be on there. They are desperate not to be alone in the universe. Now, if they ever find it, they feel like it's going to justify a whole lot of positions that they've taken that are not doesn't have anything to do with God and His story of creation. I think I understand, and I'm sure you understand very well, that anything they find out there is simply going to confirm what God has already told us, that He is the Creator and that all things are held within His hand. These scientists, though, are straining to hear a signal now from Voyager 1 that is 1/1,000,000,000th of a watt from space, sent back hours or days before because of how long it takes to get here. And it's so weak that they have huge acres and acres of telescopes, radio telescopes, to pick up this information and grab it so that they can hear a little bit more from out there. They're straining to hear that signal. Massive radio telescopes to retrieve the briefest blip of information at this point. And they flutter with joy over minuscule tidbits of information that they get, both few and very far between. They are pining to find something. They are desperate to belong to something. And they're looking to try to pin that on somewhere, something out there. It struck me that the day before, when the snow started, Regions closed the bank. But we had about 5 customers that we needed to take care of in business. So a few of us went in to take care of them and get them handled. But while I was there, I made up this large sign that said closed. And I stuck it to the front door. Because with my car parked out front, everybody thought we were open and everybody. You've got better things to do than people in the bank, I'm sure. This one fella came up to the door. Now, we got a double door, and then we got another set of double doors. So there's a lot of glass between us and the seeing him at the front door. So with all the reflections from the snow, he couldn't see in very well. And so he put his arm over the door. He was covering up the clothesline. He put his arm right over the clothesline.
And we were going, look at the line. And he finally backed up. Oh, okay.
And as I was watching this thing about Voyager, it made me think of that guy. You know, and they're just
saying, it's out there.
God's near us right now. He is not of this world. He made the world, but He's not of this world. And He's right there with us. He is not far away. We're not connected with Him because they're not seeking Him. But He's right there. Whether they're obedient or not, they live and move and have their being in Him because He's their Creator. And they're missing the obvious because they won't seek Him. They've rejected that idea outright, and so they're missing it. They're ever searching and ever learning as best they can, but they're not satisfied with what they have not found so far. In October of last year, Parade Magazine put out this article about the feeling of awe, A-W-E, awe. It's really interesting. Sometimes you just run across something like this and you realize, hey, you know, they're hitting on something that they don't begin to understand. But when I think of it in terms of what I understand from the Scriptures, it starts to make a lot of sense. They're saying that it's not one of the big six feelings or emotions that we have. It wasn't in the movie Inside Out, so that wasn't one of the focuses. But it's a new study that they're trying to do about this emotion, awe, and the effect that it has on people and the benefits that it is of it. And it says, awe is the feeling of being in the presence of something vast or beyond human scale that transcends our current understanding of things. It said that the emotion of awe, when we experience it, binds us together. It gets us to act in more collaborative ways, ensuring our survival. We reach for that which is bigger and bolder and better. It shifts our thinking from me to we. When you're standing in awe of the Grand Canyon or the Rocky Mountains or any other place on earth, or you look at that beautiful sky and you contemplate the stars, how far away they are, how many of them there are, the fact that a whole bunch of those are not stars, they're actually galaxies of billions of stars. When you sit back and you tend to calm down and just think, and it helps you to focus. You have to focus, and you have to clear your mind to make room for things of this scale. Astronauts apparently feel this sense of awe regularly when they're out in space. They get out and have what they call the overview effect, where they become kind of feel like a state of oneness with all of humanity because they're looking at the planet as a whole. They don't see country lines. They don't see nationalities. They don't even see individual people. They just see the Earth and know that that's home. And that's where everybody that they know and love is on that planet. The overview effect. I couldn't help but think about as I read that that's the way God is. God always has the overview effect. He knows us individually, and He sees us in particular, and He's near to us. But He has the overview effect. He has the big picture. Now, He's not in awe of it because He made these things, but He made this thing that we are in awe of. And He made an awe, that emotion in us, so that we would appreciate it. And we would recognize the value of what He has made as a whole.
I don't like this with my neighbor. I don't like my kids. Don't act like my kids. I don't other kids act like my kids. I mean, that all folks, I'm customer service. Sure, that's what I said. Lady put lemon in my tea again. We can all focus on all that stuff. But when you back up and you have those epiphany moments, when you realize we're a dot in the universe, we're a dot on the planet that is a dot in the universe. It just changes your emotions when you think of the awe that you have about the scale that is around us.
Unlike fear and excitement that trigger fight and flight and fright responses, awe puts the brakes on and it keeps us still and attentive. It makes us stop and think and makes us more receptive to details and new information.
And I thought, okay. That's why God took Israel to Mount Sinai. That's why he let them see the works of Egypt, and then he took them down to Mount Sinai, and they're sitting at that mountain, and they cannot believe what they're seeing. It is overwhelming. And you know, they ran and got frightened. But most of them, at first, they heard the voice of God, and they were just in awe. And it opened their minds to receive new information.
The people of Voyager actually are looking at the universe, and they're in awe of the physical, and they're not looking for the spiritual. But when we open our mind to the spiritual, we can be in awe of the Almighty God, who is giving us wondrous things to think about, and new information that we cannot gather on our own, that we could not know without Him. Turn to number 908. 908. The answer is to reach out for Him, not just out there flailing, not just out there wondering. Look into the Word He's revealed and search for Him. Search for Him with all your heart and with all your soul, and you will find Him. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and beginning in verse 29. If from this thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, if thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto His voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which He swore unto them. If we seek Him, we will find Him. If we seek Him, we will find Him. Over the Thanksgiving holiday, we took the opportunity to go camping. We haven't done that in a while with all of the things going on in the family life. Just hadn't been real easy to do. Jillian really worked hard to encourage me to take that time and to get things ready. The boys did a great job of putting it together. We had a really nice time. It was a very, very nice Thanksgiving. One of our best Thanksgivings before was on camping. I think she wanted to try to make that happen again. I believe she accomplished that. We were camping over this last Thanksgiving a couple of weeks ago, and we were all remarking how we were reminded of the mesmerizing nature of fire. We all love to sit around the campfire and look at that fire. And I can do it for hours and hours and watch it take down pieces of wood. And Elijah now keeps it very loaded for me, and so I don't have to even do that. I just watch one go down, and another one goes on, and another one goes down, another one goes on. And every time it's a little bit different, and it reshapes how the flames flicker around the wood. Jarrell was, when we went up to visit them while they were camping, a different site, but we went up to see them, and Jarrell made the note that she said she does all the other camping stuff so she can get to where she can sit by the fire. That's what she likes, to sit by that fire. And the older we get, it seems like that's the thing that we enjoy the most, the quiet peacefulness of sitting by the fire, just watching it burn. It's beautiful, it's active, it's bright. It's engaging. It's that brightness in the middle of all the darkness that's around. And I like looking around all the campground sometimes, and you see the little spots of light when everybody turns their camper lights off. You throw stuff in, and it's kind of interesting to see what survives. Some things turn to ash. When it's all said and done, a few things will be left, and you think, wow, that survived that fire. That was a hot fire. and it survived. It always intrigued us. Think about God speaking to Moses out of the burning bush. God called him up to the mountain by making the appearance in this fire that didn't consume this bush. And when he got there, the voice of God came out over the fire to address Moses. He addressed Israel on the mountain with the great fire that was there on the mountain. It smoked and it burned. And the voice of God rang out for the Ten Commandments. And they knew their God was a living God. No other God had ever spoken to anybody, but he spoke to Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 10 says that he speaks. God speaks from fire. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24 says that God is a consuming fire. And the Hebrew writer repeated that in Hebrews 12 and verse 29. Our God is a consuming fire. He led the nation of Israel through the wilderness, even in the middle of the night, by a pillar of fire. Actually, look at that one. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 19. I only note this particularly because it's so late in the story. Nehemiah is at the very end of the Old Testament story as a whole. And yet he's talking about that leading of Israel. And I'll get there in just a second. Nehemiah 9, verse 19. So late in the story, that's still an awesome thing to the mind of the Israelite. 9:19, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Our God is a consuming fire, but he's also a lamp. He lights the way, and he shows us the way that we should go, just as he led Israel. He tries our faith with fire. He purifies and hardens us for endurance. That's what you do with metal. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 9. Zechariah 13:9 says, I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. When he puts us through the fire, he draws us together because the fire is him. He tests us with himself. He sends the test. He does it for the purpose of increasing our endurance, steeling us to be stronger and better for having gone through the fire. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 7 through 9 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. God's trial by fire leads to the salvation of our souls. When we were camping, we have an old poker. I had two or three tools that kind of broke it now, but we got this old poker. We just won't give it up. And we still use it every time we go out there. It's got a nice little hooker on it. Elijah loves that tool. He just loves working with it. But he gets the fire roll ready, and then he just can't resist. He's got to put that poker down. He's got about that. Now, I don't know if Bob came up with this originally or if he shared it from somebody else, but it's profound. And it's just a wonderful thought to me. Every time Elijah pulls that out after just a few minutes, that cheap, what seems like a cheap poker, we didn't spend a lot of money on it, it comes out, and that tip that has been in the fire, down in those coals, is glowing red hot. And it was shared at some point, Bob might put it more eloquently than I do now, but that steel was made by heating up that metal in a very, very hot fire, been in a steel plant, been in an aluminum plant, and you can't get even near where the metal is melted because it's just so intensely hot. And it's forged in that fire. Well, it cools, and it looks black, and you use that tool. You throw that thing back in the fire for a few minutes, and the fire that's inside of that glows again. It looks like it's from the inside out, that it lights the
fire that it was originally forged in. Other than that's what the Lord does with you and me. He put a fire in us. You know, he did that almost literally with the apostles in Acts chapter 2. They were cloaking tongues as a fire that set them on them. And he lit them. And they started preaching the gospel. And he does that with you and me. He lights that fire within us. He forges us. He cleanses and purifies us, as these passages said. And when we're tested, and when we're tried, and we're distressed in the things that we have to do in this life for the Lord, fire sometimes shows through, because that's when we grow the best sometimes. That's when we grow the most.
And that fire comes out of us again, and it's the fire of God that shows through. God makes us strong. He makes us endure by the trials of fire that He gives us. And when we go through the tests and trials, we glow again, showing that God is in us. Let's do one for everybody.
This little light of mine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine all the time, let it shine.
Everywhere I go.
Everywhere I go, I'm gonna let it shine. Everywhere I go, I'm gonna let it shine. Everywhere I go, I'm gonna let it shine all the time, let it shine.
Out there in the dark.
Out there in the dark, I'm gonna let it shine. Out there in the dark, I'm gonna let it shine. Out there in the dark, I'm gonna let it shine all the time, let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
I know there's a bunch of versions of that. So I'm glad we got through it, and it sounded like it was in a little bit of harmony because of it. So that's good. Colossians chapter 3, and verses 1 through 3 says, If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You can't get any closer than being in Christ. You can't be closer to God than being in His Son. We're in Christ. First three chapters of Ephesians repeats that over and over. That we're in Him. We're in Christ. We're in Jesus Christ.
Colossians is a mirror book. So many of the same thoughts there. And our life is hid with Christ in God. And so some might beg the question, well, how am I behind us? I feel pretty exposed most of the time. You know, I'm still in the physical body. I'm on the earth, and you know, there's violence everywhere and persecutions, and nobody wants to talk about God, and you're belittled if you do bring it up. And I feel very exposed. We're no longer our own. We are given to Christ. And He makes us His own. Before we can finish the thoughts of that, let's look at number 335.
335.
We'll see the first, second, and fourth verse of this. Maybe this song will help us a little bit.
335.
Oh, into the heart of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go. See to know the Jesus, why Jesus loved me so. Why Jesus stood to lift me out of the fiery flame. Faith my soul, see me whole, though I have nothing to pray. Into the will of Jesus, deeper and deeper.
kind of my point. That was really the whole point in that song. Jesus does all of these things for us, and we have to be spiritually minded and understand that what we're going through in this life is a reflection of the sin that is all around us, but what we experience in Christ, the sustaining that He gives us, what are all those things that He said, the upholding that He gives us, the comfort that He provides, the knowledge of His Word. It gets us through all of those things. It gets us to where we understand that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. And those things do not have to tear us down spiritually. Our life is hidden with Christ, and we don't need to fear what goes on in this life. If we live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, according to what we've learned from the Scriptures, Christ takes care of all of those things. We don't have to be concerned about all of that that tears people down and causes them to be depressed and jump off buildings and murder people and when they go back to work. None of those things have to affect us because we are in Christ. Our life is hidden in Him. We live in Him. Apart from Him, we have no hope. We know that's true of those in the world. But for us, we are well aware that if we leave the Lord, that there's no hope. Peter said, you're the ones with the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? Where are you going to find more hope, more peace, more support than the Lord Jesus? Outside of Him is death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. And we just said that we're in Him. Death has no dominion over Christ, and we're in Him. So death has no more dominion over us. O grave, where is thy sting? It doesn't sting us. We no more have to fear death. Death is a transition. We leave this life to go into the eternity that we committed ourselves to in Christ long before. If we're in Him, then the fact that Christ dies no more means we don't die anymore either. Oh, we put off the physical body. But we're never separated from God again if we're hidden in Christ. When faced with tests and persecutions, we turn to Jesus for responses. When we are faced with things we have to answer, tests we need to give, we turn to Jesus and He's got the responses we need to give. And He says, love them. Tell them the truth. Be neighborly. Don't bring offense. As much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Those are the answers. That's how we're hidden in Christ. We're hidden in Christ that way. When challenged with questions, we look to God's Word for answers. We just read, didn't we, in Deuteronomy? When the Israelites would reveal the Word of God to the world would look at them and say, that is a wise nation. Brethren, that's also for you and me. When we're asked questions and things are proposed to us, and we give godly answers from the Word of God as it's been revealed, with understanding of how to apply it and how to use it like the master teacher taught us, we will seem very wise to the world. We know it's Christ's wisdom. We know it's the wisdom of God. And we give Him the credit for that. But we will be blessed, even by the world, acknowledged for the wisdom that we demonstrate. When we are rejected, we must recognize that it is not us that is being rejected. It's Jesus being rejected again. If we're giving answers of Christ, if we're giving God's Word as answers, and they are rebuked, they are rejected, they are not tolerated, it's Jesus being rejected and rebuked and not tolerated. Not you and me. We're hidden in Him. He is the face of the things that we're telling if we are using His Word to answer those things. There's no reason to retaliate. There's no reason to feel depressed. And there's no reason to be scared. Don't be scared of someone who can kill the body. We've submitted ourselves to the one that has control of our soul. And we don't have to fear what they can do to the body. That will simply release us to be with Him in eternity and in the Spirit fully forever and ever. No more fear. Finally, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. James chapter 4. In verse 8, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. You see that contrast? The devil only brings evil. Resisting him, fleeing. God only brings good. Draw nigh to him, he draws nigh to us. Satan certainly doesn't want to be by our side if Jesus is there with us, because God is near us. That will repel him for sure. We read before in Acts chapter 17 when Paul was talking to the Athenians, and he said in verse 27 that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. He's not far. God is near. God is near. I sure hope that tonight that you are uplifted by this. I hope you're encouraged by this. I hope you leave this building tonight much more confident in your relationship with God. If you are not confident, and it's because you have not drawn near to God and you keep that distance away, he will not push himself in. He offers everything, but he won't push himself on. But if you will draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to you. And there's an opportunity for you to seek him, to find him even tonight. I believe as a group of Christians that are serving God faithfully and seeking to do his will, that God is with us even tonight. He's among us right now. Appreciating, I hope, that I believe, that we are extolling how wonderful and good he is, and that he desires us and wants us. And that message is for you and for me. And if you need to respond to the gospel message tonight, to be obedient to him, or simply to renew your relationship with him and draw nigh to him again, that opportunity is afforded you right now as we stand to sing and encourage.